Again, I want to start out my sermon tonight by giving you a quote from a very profound and deep book. I can't even say that with a straight face. Book deals with the will, human responsibility, and man's decisions. The author was a very famous doctor who actually was born and just up the road here, up here in Springfield, Massachusetts. And this very profound quote comes from the book, Oh, the Places You'll Go, by Dr. Theodore Seuss Gissel, better known as you can see there, Dr. Seuss. As the title implies, the story is about an unnamed protagonist, kind of directed at the reader, who makes a decision to leave his or her town and deal with life's ups and downs. Or, as Dr. Seuss would put it, he put, from soaring to high heights and seeing great sights to being left in a lurch on a prickly perch, oh, the places you'll go. However, the book is most famously known for the following quote. It says this, it says, will you succeed? Yes, you will indeed. 98.75% guaranteed. Kind of a really reassuring quote there, right? not really. Well, the quote's kind of simple and kind of funny. The implications are huge, aren't they? The idea here is that nothing in life is 100% certain, and that's what the book kind of goes on to detail. Success in life, by the world's standards anyways, is not 100% guaranteed. Everything from our health, to our finances, to our job situations, to our relationships, they're not a sure thing. Nothing is 100% certain. This being said, however, there is one thing in this life that is 100% certain and guaranteed to succeed. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel which we share with others will always succeed. And we need to bear this in mind each and every day as the Lord gives us opportunity to share that gospel with others. And so the verse that I want us to take a look at tonight exemplifies this truth enormously. It does. And so if you're there, let's take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This, of course, is the Lord Jesus speaking and giving us this awesome guarantee that those lost sheep whom he came to save will be saved. They will be saved. And this should give us tremendous confidence and encouragement to share the gospel with others. And so, as I stated before, I want us to understand tonight that the gospel is guaranteed to succeed. The gospel is guaranteed to succeed. If you've been a Christian who's spent any time at all sharing your faith, the natural question that should be basically coming into your mind is, what do you mean? Okay. What do you mean the gospel is guaranteed to succeed? I've shared the gospel many times to many, many people, and they've just rejected it over and over and over again. It's a legit question, right? It's a very good question. If the gospel always succeeds, then why do so many people reject it? Why does it seem like every time that I share my faith that it goes nowhere? I believe Jesus answers those questions in this short statement that he makes within the context of a much larger discourse. The verse is found in the context of course, Jesus' discourse on the Good Shepherd. Jesus' teaching here in John, in chapter 10 of John, makes many points, again, that I just don't have time to get into this evening. But essentially, however, Jesus is preaching and explaining the gospel through the analogy of a shepherd and his relationship with his sheep, which basically culminates a couple verses above verse 16 and verse 14 when Jesus states the following. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. He says, I am the good shepherd. And this analogy of the shepherd and his sheep wouldn't have been a new concept to the listeners at the time, mostly Jewish audience. The Bible makes it very clear throughout the Old Testament that God is indeed the shepherd of his people. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis to find that out. Genesis chapter 48, verse 15 states, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd, all my life long to this day. So there it is, all the way back in Genesis. Again, of course, you know Psalm 23. Everybody knows Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Going into the prophets, Jeremiah 31:10 says, "Hear the word, O Lord, O nations. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." In Zechariah 13:7, the shepherd of Israel was applied to Jesus himself. When Matthew quotes it, Jesus quoting in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26:31, which reads this, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So this wasn't a new analogy for people, this idea of the shepherd and the sheep. However, the application to that analogy would have just been mind-blowing to them. It would have blown them away. Jesus is essentially declaring here his messiahship, that he's the Messiah, and more importantly, that he is God in flesh. That's what he's declaring. And this is why, directly after our verses, John details the people's reaction. If you take a look down in verse 19, he says this. It says, "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them said, he has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these aren't the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Again, going back to Jesus' miracles there. So Jesus' discourse in this passage was a radical concept to the Jews who were listening, just like it is today, just like it is today. Not only was Jesus declaring his own rights as the Son of God, but he was also making a huge statement about God's sovereignty, his sovereignty, in other words, over the salvation of sinners. He was making a huge statement about his sovereign election in this passage, like we talked about this morning through Romans chapter 8. And just like today, the Jews listening, if you jump up to verse 6, it says that they did not understand what he was saying to them, as it puts it. And because they didn't understand him, they didn't want to listen to him. And very similar to what happens today when we touch on that subject. Very, very similar. We start dabbling into the area of who exactly are the true sheep and who are not. It tends to stir up a certain kind of emotion in people. However, God's sovereignty over salvation of his sheep is the key to understanding this passage rightly. And verse 16 of our passage is basically the lock that must be opened if we're to understand how this works rightly. So getting back to my original question, why is the gospel guaranteed to succeed? Why is it guaranteed to succeed? Well, Jesus answers that for us in four ways, which we're going to take a look at this evening through this one little verse. Number one, Jesus knows his lost sheep. Jesus knows his lost sheep. Notice, Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I have other sheep that are not of this fold." In the context of the passage, Jesus is addressing Jews who basically believed that salvation was only for national Israel, the nation of Israel. They misunderstood Old Testament passages regarding the salvation of national Israel, basically making the salvation that the Lord offers exclusive to only their nation, only their bloodline, only their heritage, only their people. And Jesus' point here, main point here, is that salvation is open to all peoples, all races. The true people of God are Abraham's true seed, as we learned about in Galatians chapter 3 when Pastor went through that book, are those who, as Paul says, belong to Christ. Take a look at Galatians 3:28. It says this. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, seed." Some of your translations may put heirs according to promise. So Jesus destroys this arrogant exclusiveness that the Jews had in regards to salvation being solely for them and for their nation alone. Jesus, as he said, has sheep that are not of this fold. But going a bit further, this statement shows us a lot of things, a great many things about the Savior. Number one, Jesus owns his sheep. Jesus owns his sheep. Notice he says, "I have other sheep. I have sheep that are not of this fold." So with this statement, Jesus is essentially saying that each and every sinner who is truly born again is owned by Him. They are owned by Him. He lays claim to them, and therefore He's very possessive of them. How can the Lord Jesus declare so boldly His ownership of His sheep? Well, He answers that in the same passage. Take a look at verse 11 of chapter 10. It says this, Jesus, the good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. And where did Jesus lay down His life for His sheep? Obviously on the cross. So through Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, Jesus bought and paid for His sheep through the cost of His very own blood. And through that payment, He owns them. And therefore, He knows exactly who they are. He owns them. He owns His sheep. Next, Jesus has a particular and exclusive relationship with His sheep. Has a particular and exclusive relationship with His sheep. Because Jesus bought and paid for His sheep on the cross, He knows them intimately and personally and particularly. The Jews felt that through their bloodline and their heritage that they were entitled to this kind of exclusiveness and particular relationship with the Almighty simply because that they were born Jews. Well, that's not true. Not so. Only those who've been bought and paid for through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus can have that kind of exclusive relationship with God. Only through that way. And this is where God's sovereignty and salvation should kick in personally for you and for me. If you're a believer here tonight, the chief shepherd, as Peter calls him in his book, laid down His life particularly for you. Particularly for you. He knows you. He owns you. He has a very exclusive relationship with you. You are part of His fold because of that work, which He did alone. And therefore, you can have tremendous confidence in your own salvation before you go and share it with others. Okay? The shepherd did all the work for you. He did everything for you. He knew you as we took a look at this morning. He knew you before time began. He chose you out. He paid for you on the cross, changed you, and will one day shower you with eternal riches of His glorious grace for all eternity in heaven. You didn't earn it, right? All these truths, you know these things. You didn't deserve it. You didn't conjure up enough faith to get you into His good graces. He gave you the entire package. He gave you everything. And in His providence, He sent someone into your life to share the gospel with you. He sent someone there particularly to share that message with you. He then gave the increase of that gospel seed, flourished the plant, and continues to groom and to prune that plant until one day you step foot into heaven as a trophy of His marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Amen. Right? Amen. And this too can happen for your unsaved loved ones and friends. It can. They too can be saved. They too can know the Lord Jesus. They too can enjoy the exclusive love that you enjoy. And we simply need to be faithful in our calling to share the gospel so that Jesus, as the rest of the verse goes on to say, can bring them in, which leads directly to our next point. Jesus must bring them in. Notice verse 16 again. I must bring them also. Must bring them. This isn't an option for Jesus. Bringing in His lost sheep is not optional. It's an imperative. He must bring His lost sheep to Himself. He must do this. As I stated before, He paid for them, He owns them, and therefore He's entitled to them. And because He's God, and God gets His own way, right? He's going to have them. He's going to have them. So a question that should run through your mind is this. How? How? How does this work? How exactly does Jesus bring them in? How does he do this? You talked about sovereign election just a second ago and this morning. Couldn't God just basically zap and poof, they're saved? Couldn't He just do that? Well, the answer to that is a resounding no. Absolutely not. Why? Why is that? Why is it no? Well, because that's not what God says in His Word. That's not the process that God lays out in His Word. That's not the plan by which God has stated that He's going to save His people. That's not the process. The Bible's very clear. We're going to get there, but Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ. A couple verses up from there. Romans chapter 10, 13 and 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, preach the good news. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And most importantly, we have the Great Commission of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, which state this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So it's very obvious from these few passages of Scripture that people are not saved with this kind of poof. You're saved just like one day you come to this awakening. You know what I mean? I'm a Christian. God has a plan by which people come to him, and that plan is for you and for me who already have been redeemed to go out and to share the gospel with everyone in hopes of reaching the rest of the lost sheep. That's his plan. That's what he wants from us. You know, we're kind of like a microphone, right? The microphone only produces the sound that the person speaking into it wants it to make. And I'm sure if you go to some kind of like musical concert of some kind, you didn't think to yourself, wow, that microphone can really sing. Well, right? That microphone, man, that microphone has a great voice. I'm sure you didn't think that, right? Right? If you did, you got some problems, okay? You got to have a little talk. No, you didn't. You didn't think that. The microphone is just a tool to help you listen to the concert, to expand upon the sound of the singer. And it's the same with sharing Christ. Christ speaks through us. It's not about the microphone so much as it is about the message. However, for instance, in a large room like this, you need a microphone for everyone to hear, right? Right? That's what you need. And so in a world this large, many spiritual microphones are needed for people to hear the gospel. We need to be Christ's microphones for the gospel. We need to proclaim the gospel. That's his plan for us. That's the plan for bringing in his lost sheep. Another question that may have popped into your mind is this. How are we to know who exactly are his sheep and who are not? How do we know? How do we know? That's the fun part, isn't it? That's the fun part. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know who they are. We don't know who they are until the Lord saves them. We don't. And that's why we're commissioned, if you will, to simply go into all the world, and preach the gospel, as Jesus said in Mark 16:15. And this is where sharing the gospel for us as believers is an exercise for the believer in terms of trusting the sovereignty of God in all areas, in all things. We need to trust him. Sometimes some preachers and teachers make the business of evangelism into kind of this, some kind of like superhero activity where we kind of spread the gospel with the idea that we're kind of like heroically saving people from hell. You can see all my superheroes up there just to give you an example there. Kind of like this superhero mentality where we save people, but nothing can be further from the truth, can it? Nothing can be further from the truth. We don't save anyone, do we? We save no one. And just like you don't save yourself, we can save no one else even by preaching the gospel, okay? It's God who uses the preaching of the gospel to open the eyes and the hearts of the lost sheep and save them. That's how he does it. And so when we look at ourselves as these kind of low-level superheroes in our evangelism, okay, when we have that kind of mentality, we're either going to become super depressed when the person or people that we're witnessing to don't truly get saved or they reject it. Or worse, we're going to preach something that's not the gospel at all. And that's worse. Talk about it all the time from this pulpit, don't we? The altar call. The 1, 2, 3, pray with me gospels. These methods are driven by this kind of superhero evangelist mentality where we are kind of like the ones who do the saving. Where is Christ in any of those things? Where is God's work and God's saving and transforming power in those kind of methods? Where is he? He's nowhere. Where does God what does God do in the salvation if we are the ones, essentially, that salvation is dependent upon? You know, is God up in heaven kind of like biting his nails, kind of, you know, waiting for someone to make a decision? Is that our God? Is that our God? No, he's not. You know, maybe that 17th verse of "Just as I am, without one plea," will do the trick, right? You know, "Just as I am, without one plea." You know, "I see that hand in the back," kind of thing. You know, no, preposterous. God does the saving, and Jesus must bring them in. He must bring them in. And therefore, we need to be faithful in sharing the gospel with others, knowing that this is what he's commanded of us, and that this is the biblical means by which he's ordained that his lost sheep must be brought in. The biblical means. This means that you shouldn't be satisfied with these kind of quick and easy approaches to evangelism. Shouldn't be satisfied with them. Practically speaking, this means that you may need to share Christ many, 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 many times with someone until they really come to know him. It might take years and years and years. You might have to have regular Bible studies with someone for a good long time. You might need to invite them to one of our small groups. I encourage you to do that. You may need to get other believers or your pastors or more experienced believers involved to help you. It may take years of explaining the gospel over and over again until the Lord finally opens their eyes to the truth, okay? And so we should never, ever, ever be satisfied with a simple, repeated prayer and then send them on their way. Should never be satisfied with that. No, never. We need to patiently and carefully share Christ with others so that they truly come to him in both word and deed. We need to be concerned with true gospel transformation. But no matter what, though, we need to trust the Lord for the results, no matter what may happen, don't we? Trust his sovereignty. And this begs the question, how will we know that they are truly saved? How are we going to know when they truly come to Christ? It's a good question. And Jesus answers that for us, and it just happens to be our next point. Number three, the lost sheep will listen. They will listen. As you can see in verse 16, they will listen to my voice. And this is where the proposition, the pastor and I, all the time we put proposition and then kind of the sermon in the sentence really kind of fleshes out tonight, doesn't it? The gospel is guaranteed to succeed. Gospel is guaranteed to succeed. Why? Well, because of this statement that Jesus makes. They will listen to my voice. As I stated before during the context section of the sermon, one of the points Jesus was making here was a declaration of his own deity, of his own Godhead, basically. He is God. Jesus is God. Just as the Lord is my shepherd in Psalm 23, Jesus is also the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13, 20. And therefore, when Jesus gives a command, it happens. It happens. No questions asked. As Abraham Kuyper put it, you guys know this quote, it says, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." It's an awesome quote. And as Pastor pointed out last week, and he pointed out this morning once again, about Lazarus, speaking about Lazarus, when Jesus called out, "Lazarus, come forth," what happened? He came forth, didn't he? He rose from the dead. Even death couldn't stop the commands of Christ, the God-man. Couldn't stop him. Couldn't. And therefore, when Jesus' sheep, his true sheep, hear his voice, as Jesus said, they will listen. They will listen. And this means that when it's time for one of those lost sheep to come home, they will. No questions asked. They will. They will repent. They will bow before his throne in submission. And they will declare his glories for all eternity. And this is how we're going to know that they're truly saved. When Jesus Christ is both the Lord and the love of their life, then we will know that they are truly born again, that they are truly his sheep. When they declare with both their mouth and with their actions that they love the Lord Jesus and that they want to serve him forever, then we know that the gospel seed which was spread has indeed been given the increase. True sheep will listen to their master's voice. They will follow him, trusting him that he's going to lead them, as Psalm 23 puts it, to those green pastures and to those still waters. Someone who simply prays a prayer and then goes, or maybe goes through like a religious rite and then turns around and continues to live like they did the day before is not listening to the shepherd's voice. And therefore, they're not of his fold. They're not. They're not saved, in other words. Spurgeon said this. He said, "Those who are really converted show it practically. They show it practically. That conversion which does not convert or turn the life is not a conversion at all. And he's absolutely 100% right. We need to avoid this quick and easy methodology when it comes to sharing Christ with others. We need to be diligent, and we need to be patient in our witness, waiting for the Lord to give the increase to the seeds which we're planting, and trust the Lord for the outcome. Trust His sovereignty for the outcome. That being said, however, we can have tremendous hope that in the hearts and lives of His true sheep, that the gospel is guaranteed to succeed, as I keep saying. His sheep will listen to His voice, and they will indeed come to Him. So, again, because we know that the gospel is guaranteed to succeed, we should not, as Galatians 6:9 says, we should not grow weary of doing good, right? For in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Okay? We can't become weary of it. We can't give up on people. We can't give up on the lost. We are not God. Okay? We're not the shepherd. We don't know what the Lord has done, is doing, or will do in the hearts of the lost. So there is always hope for someone to come to Christ, even if it seems impossible to us. Even if it seems impossible to us. So maybe you have an unsaved loved one or a friend that you've been witnessing to for years and years and years and years, and they've just rejected it over and over and over again, every single time. Maybe they even get angry at you. Maybe you've gotten thrown out of a relative's house like I have, okay? Let me tell you something. Don't give up. Don't give up on them. Do not give up on sharing the gospel with them. Keep sharing the gospel with them as you have opportunity, as the Lord gives you opportunity. Maybe you have a loved one who at one time professed Christ, but now is living a life of sin, basically apostatized, okay? Either word or action. Don't give up on them either. Don't give up on them. Jesus said in regards to those kind of people that we are to treat them as unbelievers. He said that in Matthew 18:17. And that means that your job in regards to those people is very clear. You need to share Jesus with those people in the same loving and patient way that you would any other unbeliever, praying that God would save them. And maybe He will. Maybe He will. Wouldn't that be awesome? Maybe He'd give you the privilege of seeing one of His lost sheep come home. Wouldn't that be awesome? What a tremendous joy that would be. I just amazing. And that kind of leads to our final point this evening. As Jesus said, there will be one flock and one shepherd. There will be one flock and one shepherd. This statement gives us a glimpse at the future glory that we're going to enjoy as one big giant flock, loving and serving our great shepherd for all eternity. It gives us a little glimpse at that. Sometimes when we share Christ with others and we endure the mocking and the shame and the rejection, and it happens. It happens all the time. We can be hit with the despairing question of, is this worth it? Is it worth it? Is sharing the gospel worth it? Fact is, the gospel is rejected far more than it is accepted, right? It is. And Jesus made this abundantly clear in the Sermon on the Mount when He said this in Matthew 7:13-14. He said this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few, few who find it." Few. So we're going to see far more rejections than we do acceptance, aren't we? We're going to. So is it worth it? Is sharing the gospel worth it? You bet. You bet it is. Definitely is. One day when we behold, as Jesus says here, when we behold the glory of our risen Savior, the great shepherd, and when He gathers together all of His sheep, triumphantly ruling and reigning, it will be worth it. It will be worth it all, as that old hymn goes, right? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, right? It will be. Just as Jesus guarantees that His sheep will listen to His voice, and they will come when they are called, He also promises that one day He will gather together that one flock so that He may tend to us and care for us for all eternity. So is it worth it to endure the scorn that the gospel brings? Yes, it is. It is. Is it worth it to endure the rejection that the gospel brings? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Will it be worth it to devote your entire life to seeing to it that the gospel call goes forth so that those lost sheep of Christ may be brought home? Oh, yes. Yes and yes. It is worth it. It is certainly worth it. Will it be worth it when we see the ultimate and promised success of the gospel that Jesus spoke of in our passage? Amen, hallelujah, and praise the Lord, right? It will be worth it all. It will be. So, believer, tonight, everybody, remember as you go home this evening that the gospel is guaranteed to succeed. The gospel is guaranteed to succeed. So be comforted by that tonight. Be comforted by that and be encouraged to get out there tomorrow, wherever you go, work, family, friends, wherever, and share Christ with someone. Do it. Let's pray.